It is good to be here this morning. I know that all of you have had a good week. We certainly have. Seeing old friends and making new friends. And I'm glad to see all of you out this morning. And of course, I'm especially glad to have my daughter here lending me moral support. My topic this morning is willing hands and willing hearts, but of course it could be entitled Serving God or Servanthood or anything to do with serving. I know that all of you represent many different congregations from all over, and I know you're members of a serving congregation that lets their light shine in this world, as they're commanded to do. And it reminds me of a cute story I heard concerning a kindergarten class. And the teacher told the children that she wanted them the next day for show and tell to please bring something that represented their faith. And the little Catholic boy brought a cross. The little Jewish boy brought a Star of David. And the little boy from the Church of Christ brought a casserole. Yes, we are known for our serving, and I am so glad to be a part of a group in Katy, Texas, that does have its name known in our community as a serving congregation. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment. Love one another, even as I have loved you. That's the new part. That's the hard part. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another, of course, as he has loved us. Now, Christ's love was active. It walked in his feet, it spoke through his tongue, and it worked in his hands. I think every impulse of Christ's kindly heart was manifested in some act or deed of kindness. You know, his hands washed the feet of the disciples. His feet of love walked those Galilean streets, doing good. His loving eyes wept tears of compassion with Mary and Martha at the grave of Lazarus. And his loving voice summoned Lazarus back to life. The second century Roman emperor was named Hadrian, and he received a report one day by a man by the name of Aristides, and it was a report that he'd asked for. It was a report upon the behavior of the early Christians. And here's the report. Aristides wrote about the early Christians. They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit of God. Now this Aristides and Hadrian took notice. They took notice of the thoughtful little things that the Christians were doing in the early century. This vibrant love that these Christians had back then, had for one another, was a living testimony to the world then that they were Christ's disciples. Now, our world today has become larger. It's become more impersonal, and it's become busier and busier. We barely know the people who live nearby. Now, I'm speaking of a large city like Houston, but I'm afraid it's true lots of places. we're pushed together, but we're uninvolved. Neighbors rarely visit over the back fence anymore in our area. And you know, our lawns are so beautiful. And I noticed some of them have keep off the grass. It's kind of like a moat. They don't want people to come up to their door anymore. The yards are just like moats around their homes. I think in America, we're losing touch with one another. In many people, the impulse to help and to serve others is just fading away. You know, people have even observed a crime in progress, and they were afraid or would refuse to get involved. I even heard one last night. That person heard someone crying for help, did nothing about it. In Galatians 6 and 10, we read, "As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, a long time ago, I read a phrase that reminded me of that verse. And in one of my Bibles, I have the phrase written down. The phrase said simply that we should live opportunity alert. As we have opportunity, let us do good. Well, we should live opportunity alert. In the account of the Good Samaritan, Jesus taught that loving my neighbor was helping anyone who comes across my path and is in need. You know, that Good Samaritan was not on a journey or a mission to minister to people. That wasn't why he left. He was traveling to keep an appointment. The scripture said it was as he was going that he helped the man. The Samaritan was opportunity alert. And he did something that needed to be done. Now, I learned from this that I don't have to make elaborate plans to serve others. I just need to go about my daily life with my eyes open to the needs and hurts that other people are experiencing and just live my life that way. Recently, I taught a series of classes to the ladies at the Katy Church in Katy, Texas, right out of Houston. And it was entitled, I loved this, there were seven of them, and I loved studying for them because it was entitled, One-on-One Encounters with Jesus. And I got to thinking about how we love to have private lessons. Well, I started picking out the people in the Bible who had had those opportunities to be taught one-on-one with Jesus. One of the classes dealt with the sinful woman who's mentioned in Luke 7, 35 through 50. Now, you all know her story. Scripture just refers to her as a sinner. No name, just a sinner. And one commentator said she probably was a prostitute who did business on the streets of Nain, which was a little city southwest, a little bitty village southwest of Galilee. You know, those religious Pharisees must have hated her. Can you imagine how upset they were when she entered the house of Simon the Pharisee uninvited? No self-respecting woman would have burst into a room full of men, but she did. She held in her hand an alabaster flask of perfume. And when she saw Jesus, she just dropped at his feet and began to cry copious amounts of tears. Her heart was breaking. Her tears were pouring onto his feet in such a great amount that she could wash his feet with her tears. And then she dried them with her hair and kissed his feet. She broke that flask of perfume and she anointed his feet with tenderness and with love. By this time, Simon, the host, had seen enough. He scolded her with harsh words And you know, Simon even questioned Jesus' integrity for allowing such a woman to even touch him. But Jesus could see through her bad reputation. He could see her heart, a good heart that sought forgiveness and sought a purpose in her life. Her heart was crying out for a kind word. She was in trouble. Someone said in a commentary that she could have heard Jesus before. You know, there are many multitudes around listening to him speak, and she could have even heard him, and this is from my imagination. If she had heard him, she could have heard him say, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And she found him, and she came in uninvited. Now, these Pharisees must have felt horror and surprise when Jesus did not criticize the woman. He did not even seem offended. He did not push her away. Instead, Jesus affirmed her in front of those narrow-minded men. "Do you see this woman?" Jesus asked Simon. Now, I want to stop right here. I'm not going to continue with the story because I know there are many more verses in the story, and you know them, and they'd all deal with the encounter. But for today, I want us to focus on the question, "Do you see this woman?" Do you or do we see the hurting women around us today? One may be checking our groceries that we just go by. One could be sitting beside us on a park bench. She may be the little mother struggling with her children in the supermarket or at that same park. She could be our mother. She could be our grandmother. She could be our granddaughter. And she may sit beside you at church. Or she could live next door. I've had that experience with a neighbor. Let's resolve to look closely at the women we encounter and see if they're hurting. Now, I have a little story I want to tell you on my daughter, Jesselyn. She doesn't know I'm going to tell this. Jesselyn teaches children at the congregation in Katy. And on Wednesday night, she teaches a class of 8-year-olds. And her helper last time that she taught, quarter, whatever you want to call it, was a quiet lady, a quiet mother, young woman, came alone to church. She volunteered to help. She only sat on the back row, but she came. But she could not do anything but sit on the back row and quietly observe, which was fine. Jesselyn's lesson one time was on how God cares for us, how he loves us. She mentioned several illustrations, of course, to the 8-year-olds, but she wound up with how God cares for the tiny little sparrows even and takes notice if one of them should fall to the ground. She looked back and her co-teacher was crying on the back row. After class, she related to Jesselyn her terrible heartbreak. And she said to her, "This lesson was sent to me. And we are God's hands here on earth. What we say and what we do are God's hands and voice here on earth to reach out to people with the care and concern. We just need to be alert and see what needs to be done." You know, Jesus measured greatness in terms of service. In Mark 10 and 43, he said, "Whoever wants to be great must become the emperor, the king." No, they must become a servant. Now, a popular question to children, especially my generation, is, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And I don't believe I ever heard a child or anyone say, "A servant." Our little grandson may have come the closest when he was a little bitty boy. He wanted to be a trash man. But he didn't want to serve the people. He just wanted to get his hands on that garbage truck to drive it. And he wanted that truck. But I don't think I've ever heard a child say, I want to grow up to become a servant. You know, acting like a servant isn't really a very popular concept. Even the disciples argued about who deserved the most prominent place 2,000 years ago. And today, we still would rather be generals than privates. That's just the way we are. But let's always remember that Jesus called himself a servant. And we can begin to be more like Jesus by thinking of ourselves as a servant, the way Jesus thought of himself. When Jesus walked the earth, he attracted many people to him, and I know we've heard that said many times. And on one occasion, when he had a lot of people there, he sat down to teach them. He taught them how to grow up to become servants. Of course, I'm referring to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you can't help but notice as you read that sermon that there is a pattern there. The theme seems to be different. Over and over, the scripture begins, you have heard, but now I say to you, things are going to be different. The most familiar part of the sermon is found in Matthew 5. And during my study for this class, I began to realize that the Beatitudes chapter 5, is the most descriptive word portrait of a servant that you'll find in Scripture. All the Beatitudes are necessary for a balanced Christian life, but this morning I want us to pay special attention to verse 3. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, this beatitude emphasizes the servant's heart, the inner man, doing the right thing for the right motives, or not being hypocritical. In Jesus' day, all of you know this, but it's still true today, many of the religious leaders who claimed to serve the people were not pure in heart. Jesus severely rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes for their lack of purity of heart. In other words, for their hypocrisy. In Matthew 23:25-28, Jesus pronounces strong woes upon them over their motives. And he ends with this statement. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The Pharisees and the scribes represented the exact opposite of service from a pure heart. They weren't sincere. They seemed to love the praise of men more than the praise of God, John 12:43. Now, many years ago, I clipped an article out of a newspaper, and it is old. You can see how old it is because it's turned yellow. And I put it in my file, and it had been sent in to a minister. I love to read the question and answer that Brother Mays writes, the sections, and I've always loved to read them when someone will write in a question and then the answer. And this was in the religious section of our newspaper somewhere. I have no idea where. But I clipped it, and here's what the person said. Many friends all think that I am a good person and very religious, but the more I examine my life, the more I think I do all these good things to impress others. How can I tell what my motives really are? The answer went like this. He said, you may not be able to tell completely what your real motives are. Sometimes our motives can be complex, and we may deceive ourselves into thinking our motives are pure when, in fact, they are not. And he goes on to say, in the Bible, it says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? But then it answers its own question a little farther down in Jeremiah chapter 17. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. He goes on to say in his answer to this person, but if you suspect you act the way you do to impress others, then you probably have put your finger on at least a part of your motivation. Now, he said this should concern you because God sees your heart and he knows you are acting this way for selfish motives rather than because you desire to serve him. This is a dangerous position spiritually. Be thankful you had the courage and insight to face your wrong motives and then turn in honest confession and repentance to Christ. God knows our hearts, and the amazing thing is he still loves us. Now, after that, I found a poem, a thought-provoking poem that speaks to this person's question and possibly to us today. And I think it could be a test for a pure heart. It goes on to say, the little poem, it's not long, it says, you know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know, Lord, how I eagerly speak for you at a woman's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the feet, the calloused feet, of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. The key words here are nobody saw and nobody knew. In the Bible, when we read about the generosity of the Macedonians to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, we do not have one single Macedonian named, just the churches of Macedonia. The generosity of those Macedonians is still spoken of today. But all the glory went to God from their anonymous giving. In fact, most of the people I know today who have a servant's heart would be greatly embarrassed to have their name in lights. They would be greatly embarrassed to have their name even mentioned. There's a precious lady at the Katy Church that does a lot that many people don't know about. And if anything is said about it, don't put my name on it. Don't put my name on it. Isn't that a wonderful servant's heart? Now, through all of life, we're never more like Christ than when we serve others. And we want to be like Christ. There's a story told, and I might tell my age a little bit. I was a little girl during World War II. But there's a story told about the orphan children after World War II that were starving, literally starving in the streets of those war-torn cities. It breaks our heart, but it also, the little story I'm going to tell you, also emphasizes our service to others and how it glorifies God. It's said that an American soldier was on his way back to his barracks one morning when he passed by a bakery. And in front of the bakery was a little boy with his little face pressed up against the window. The cook was making donuts. The little boy was just salivating, standing there, just watching. That soldier was moved to pity, and he went inside, bought a sack of donuts, came out, and gave the bag to the child and simply said, "Here you are," and walked on. As he walked off, he felt a tug on his coat, and he looked back, and the child asked, "Mister, are you God?" We are never more like God than when we serve and when we give. In Matthew 10, we read, "Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Let's think back now on this Emperor Hadrian's report concerning the early Christians and their conduct. The little thoughtful things they did impressed who? It impressed those hard Roman citizens. Do you think the early Christians realized they were impressing the Romans? Probably not. They were just living their life as Christ had taught them, letting their light shine, and it was working. In Matthew 25, the scene is at the judgment, and the servants are receiving their reward. Now, I want you to notice something about the servants. They were so unselfish and so properly focused at this scene that they had even forgotten the deeds they had done. But the Lord hadn't forgotten. Let's read verses 31 through 40 of Matthew 25. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" How thrilling. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Our Lord will remember what we did with our hands and our talents in his service. How important it is for us to serve. I want to close this morning by reading an old letter. I don't know how many of you like to read old letters. I've always bought books sometimes, you know, for Churchill's letters. And read the letters, even love letters, Churchill to his wife. Or I just like to read old letters. And I have some of them in my library at home, and I want to close this morning by reading you a letter that so beautifully illustrates the reward waiting for God's servants. Now, please bear with me, because I don't think I've read it or typed it yet without crying a little bit. So, the letter was found by a Houston minister. It's a true story, of course. It's about a little boy named John Todd, who was born in Vermont in the year 1800, 206 years ago. When he was only 6, his parents died. All the siblings were parceled out to the relatives. That's the way they did it back then. And a kind-hearted aunt who lived only 10 miles away agreed to take John, to love him, to care for him, and to give him a home. The boy lived with her for about 15 years. We have two letters, actually, her letter and then his letter back. So we know a lot about this family. He lived with her for about 15 years, and then he finally went off to school to study for the ministry. Time passed rather gently, I think, for them, and he began to excel in his work, and he began to be a minister. While he was middle-aged, His elderly aunt now fell very ill, and she knew death was not far off. So she had a lot of distress in her life, and she wrote to her nephew, and I won't read her letter, but it was pitiful, and it included some of the questions that all of us must ask someday. What will death be like? Will it be the end of everything? Her fear and her uncertainty were seen in those shaky lines, the way she wrote. Have you seen an elderly person's handwriting? Her nephew, John Todd, was very moved. He was swamped, I'm sure, with the memories of his life. So he wrote her a precious letter. And I'm going to share it with you this morning. It's a letter of reassurance. He says, "Dear Aunt, it is now 35 years since I, a little boy of 6, was left quite alone in the world. You sent me word you would give me a home and be a kind mother to me. I have never forgotten the day when I made the long journey of 10 miles to your home. I can still recall my disappointment, though, when instead of coming for me yourself, you sent your colored man, Caesar, to fetch me. I well remember my tears and my anxiety as, perched high on your horse and clinging tightly to Caesar, I rode off to my new home. Night fell, though, before we finished our journey, and as it grew dark, I became lonely and afraid. Do you think she'll go to bed before I get there? I asked Caesar anxiously. Oh, no, he said reassuringly. She'll stay up for you. When we get out of these here woods, you'll see her candle burning in the window. Presently, we did ride out of the clearing, and there in the clearing, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you were waiting at the door, that you put your arms close about me, and that you lifted me, a tired and bewildered little boy, down from that horse. You had a big fire burning on the hearth, a hot supper waiting for me on the stove. And after supper, you took me to my new room. You heard my prayers, and you sat beside me until I went to sleep. You probably realize, Auntie, why I am recalling all this to your memory. Someday soon, God will send for you to take you to a new home. Don't fear the summons, the strange journey, or the dark messenger of death. God can be trusted to do as much for you as you were kind enough to do for me so many years ago. At the end of the road, you will find love and a welcome waiting, and you will be safe in God's care. I shall watch you and pray for you until you're out of sight, and wait for the day that I make the journey myself and find you waiting at the end of the road to greet me. Love, John." This is the hope of all the servants of God, to have Jesus waiting for us. It is the way it will be. It is the well done, good and faithful servant that we shall hear. As his letter indicates, we are expected. He's waiting to welcome us and give us our promised reward.